take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth, why it's going on, how we're to deal with it, and how to take advantage of your grace and glorify you as we deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit. So as you study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. You may ask us, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I didn't have any Zeitgeist passages this morning, but then as I was getting ready, I decided I needed to add one because they came to mind. And 2 Corinthians 4, really the whole chapter came to view, especially the last half. But when I got looking at it in a little more detail, I figured we'd probably read the whole thing, even though I only have verse 11 to 18 in my notes late. I put them up in the last 10 to 20 minutes. But I'll go to that at the beginning, because this really provides us with a concept of Paul's personal sense of destiny. Remember, he was the communicator of the mystery doctrine of the church. And this chapter pretty much covers the entire concept of what he was dealing with and how we're supposed to deal with it. Because remember, the issue is not what happens to you, it's how you deal with what happens. The stuff that happens is part and parcel of the adversity associated with the devil's world, and nothing that happens is, happens that God doesn't allow. So if it's God's allowing it, it's for our benefit. So what has to change is our attitude. And of course that comes from looking at the eternal reality rather than the temporal. So because it changes your whole viewpoint. So if we back up to verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, this is, of course, he's the communicator of the mystery of the church. As we received mercy, you know, see, he's all about grace. Grace is mercy. Mercy is grace in action. So mercy is non-merited activity directed towards meritless people. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating of the word of God. So now, in other words, he's not trying to manipulate. That's what he's talking about, walking in craftiness. See, Paul refused, the Corinthians didn't like Paul because he refused to speak to them with flowery words and manipulate. In other words, he could be an orator, but he chose not to be an orator with them. And they kind of choked on that because they like people to be orators. And he had the capacity to do it, but he refused because his viewpoint was that if he did that, their motivation would be wrong. They would be motivated to follow him rather than Jesus. See, that was what he was after. So he wouldn't walk in craftiness or adulterating of the word of God by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man of conscience in the sight of God. See, he's relying exclusively on the doctrine. That's what he wanted their motivation to be, and that should be ours. So it's not about people, and it's not even about the communicator. It's about the Word of God. And if our gospel is veiled, remember, he said the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Okay, that's another passage. So he's referencing that gospel. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So this is the individuals who have negative volition to the truth of God's person, as well as Jesus and the Word, and specifically the Word about Jesus' person. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So remember, the gateway to doctrine is belief. Remember, doctrine is a non-meritorious system of perception. And you acquire it simply by accepting it as true. It's different from other systems of perception. Normal systems of perception require capacity on the observer. So the scientific method is a system of perception. That's sight. And you have systems of analysis based on the scientific method. That includes rationalism. So there's empiricism and rationalism. So, but apart from that is doctrine. Well, doctrine is when you just accept what the communicator says because of the veracity of the communicator. In this case, the communicator is the Holy Spirit, and they're communicating about Jesus. So what's communicated is absolute truth. So the unbelieving are those who refuse the veracity of the doctrine as well as the communicator. So the devil does this. This is on purpose. God has set this situation up on purpose apparently it's a protocol for the angelic conflict. You know, that's why we have prayer and mandates for prayer. Because there's apparently protocols that God has to comply with in conveying grace to his people without regard to their decision, without regard to their volition. So in other words, see, God is omnipotent, so he can do all things. But he actually withholds certain capacities because of the freedom that we have. And that is part of the rules of engagement. So the unbelieving say no. And as a result, they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So remember, John 1, Jesus in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And you jump down to, I think it's 13, and we see his glory filled with grace and truth. You know, that's John's analysis of Jesus' person. And so he's actually came to reveal God, and we see that in Romans 4 also, about how what the law could not do because of the weakness of the sin nature, God did through his Son. And of course, that is forgiveness. That's what the law couldn't do. The law could not forgive. It can only condemn. That's why while the law shows us the perfect way, it doesn't show us how to get there. So we have to recognize you get there through Jesus. You don't get there directly by keeping it. So that's why Romans 10:4, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So we have the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, whose image is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservant. So he's simply a channel. That's the communicator. For Jesus' sake, for God has said, light shall shine out of darkness. Of course, the light is his word. The darkness is the devil's world, the cosmos, which is going to be part of our topic today. And is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So the word of God reveals God's light, which is analogous. And both John and Paul use light and darkness correlating to spirituality versus cosmic system or carnality. And the two are mutually exclusive. So cosmic viewpoint leads you to, I should say carnal viewpoint leads you to cosmic viewpoint. Spiritual viewpoint leads you to heavenly viewpoint. So the two are antithetical and mutually exclusive. And of course the devil runs the show here, so God's allowing him to prevent this disclosure. Now he reaches in through the darkness with the Holy Spirit and illuminates people, but they still have to respond. See, that's the loose end. God has done everything he can do. What's left is for us. And what we do is believe. A non-meritorious system. And this is where I was going to start right close to it. Verse 11 is where I started. That this is good too. We have this treasure. That's the word treasure. That's our word thesaurus. We referenced this last time. In earthen vessels. So that surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So, see, our discussion of suffering, we're going to see that God's using the adversities that we inevitably encounter for our benefit. And it's not the adversities that's the problem, it's how we respond to it. Or how we deal with it. So, the adversity is temporary, and it's gone. But the response, the consequences, and the grace of God that's deployed on the basis of our response to the adversity goes into eternity. So this is how we parlay our situation of weakness in the devil's world into eternal glory, which is kind of what my topic is going to be as we get into the suffering thing. He goes on to say, for the purpose of disclosing this situation. And the power being from God and not from us. Remember, what's that mean? That's grace. The power's from God, it's grace. The power's from us, it's works. So the system is entirely grace. Now, we do have a responsibility for positive volition, but that's not considered to be a work because you're simply believing and you have no capacity to understand it even necessarily. You believe on the basis of the veracity of the communicator. That's of the source. That's what it means. That's why I constantly use the concept of the hot stove. The child has no concept of hot even, maybe. They learn if they touch it. they learn experientially, and that's a bad thing because they get burned. So I use that concept because that's important. If a child accepts the veracity of the parent and doesn't touch the stove, they don't get burned and they're blessed because they believed. A negative child who doesn't accept the veracity of the parent touches the stove and gets hurt because they didn't believe. Well, that's exactly the parallel to what's going on in the spiritual life. No different. It's faith, belief versus unbelief. So while we are afflicted in every way, so this is the environment of the cosmic system, affliction, but not crushed. So God's using the cosmic system as a system of advance. So remember, everything God does, allows us to go through, is for our benefit. That was the passage that came into my thinking just before class. All things are for your sake. That's the King James Version, which is the part that I had memorized. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So here these are oxymorons. You're being assaulted, and yet you're not defeated. That whole concept. So what's happening here is God is pouring His power, as we have positive listened to Him, He's pouring His power to us to prevent us from being destroyed. Now, at the right time, He's going to take us off this planet, but not until He's ready. So we don't have to worry about that. You know, it's God's problem, not ours. And He did that on purpose, because He's trying to deploy His power in the devil's world. And we're the means to that end. So everything in our life is a means to an end, except for the application of doctrine. Remember, the only thing you're taking with you into eternity is you're thinking about Jesus, the God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, God the Father. That's the only thing that's going with you to eternity. The rest of the stuff is, you won't even care about it. All the things that we pursue and prioritize that are of the world system, while they are okay here, they aren't eternal. That's the point He's making. So, and it's gone eventually, because in the end we know the whole system is going to be destroyed. Because it's a means to an end, not an end in itself. So what matters is what we think about what's happening, not what's happening. So always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus. We mentioned this last time. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So we're going through the adversities, not unlike what Jesus went to. Certainly not of the magnitude of His, because He's perfect. But similarly, we're still under that assault. Why? Because if we are operating under the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God, we are operating as Jesus did. Now, He operated from a different position than we do. He was always perfect. He never had a sin nature. So He operated from the position of strength. We operate from a position of weakness. We have a sin nature. We are imperfect. But we have the same power. And what the devil's targeting is that power. That's why the suffering. And God's allowing it because He wants to disclose His power in the darkness. So you're the means to that end as you face the challenges. And He's created a system of entropy in our world where everything eventually breaks. I mean, that's just that was part of the curse of the fall of Adam and the woman. The thorns and the thistles and the work and the toil, the pain of childbirth, all that stuff. That's all a consequence of the sin of rejecting God in the garden. Before that, there was no suffering. So, they created their own suffering by their negative volition. Well, we do the same thing. And I make the case that the second death is the same thing. I believe it is. Because I believe that the fire, put that in quotes, because it's a translation, not the actual meaning of the word, the purification that occurs there is a product of the people's volition or not. And of course, what the word tells us is nobody goes positive ever. I mean, that's hard to believe, but you got to take that on doctrine, man. That's what it says. So take it on doctrine. I mean, the words are not ambiguous. This is the point. So the reason those people aren't saved is because they refuse to be saved. It's on them. It's always on them. God is always gracious, always ready, willing, and able. He's done all the heavy lifting necessary. The question is, will take advantage of it? For we who live are constantly being delivered to death. Who? For why reason? For Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, this physical body is a means to an end for the disclosure of the life of Jesus. That's why we're a light in the devil's world. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, which according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. So his communication, now he's, remember, this is, he's basically describing his personal sense of destiny as a evangelist or apostle for the mystery. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So this is 1 Corinthians 15. The echelons of resurrection. We're next. For all things are for your sake. That's the passage that came to mind. So that the grace which is spreading more and more to more and more people may cause. So we're about to go into a discussion of the assaults on Smyrna. And not only Smyrna, but all Christians for nearly 200 years in the Roman Empire. And this was what was the result, what resulted in that Roman Empire becoming the client nation. So God was working through the adversity that they were engaged with to accelerate the power of the pivot in Rome. And it took 200 years. And they were under assault from 100 AD to 300. And that's when Christianity finally overcame, and that's when Constantine started, you know, his thing. So after that, it became, another problem arose. Worse, actually, maybe. More insidious, anyway. And we'll discuss that when we get there. So, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. See, there's the objective. Glorify God. That's our whole message. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, that's your physical body, our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's your spiritual life. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So this is what God is doing with this adversity we're facing. And it can't be compared with the eternal reality that we will receive when we get there because we've taken advantage of His grace in time. So this is what you're carrying with you into eternity if you take advantage of it. So while we look not, and here's how you do it, while we look at not at the things that are seen, but at the things which aren't seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see? That's the change of thinking that occurs in a person who moves from carnal cosmic viewpoint to spiritual heavenly viewpoint. And that's what has to happen to believers in our country if we're going to survive this disaster that's going on as we speak. So that was my Zeitgeist passage. I might use this for a while because I like it. And so in our study on Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first client nation SPQR, we are in Revelation 2:10. We've got about three or four words in. That started with the mandate not to fear what you're about to suffer. And last time we noted that while adversity from the devil's role is inevitable, emotional reaction to the adversity is optional. See, remember, adversity is what circumstances do to you. Adversity is what God allows the devil and his world to do to you. Now, he's doing it for your benefit, as we just saw. Stress is what we do ourselves. And, of course, we're looking at that passage in John where fear and love are mutually exclusive. And it basically is really, fear is just the first of the list of emotional sins that are on that list. So all emotional sinning is categorized as fear. And you could substitute for fear stress. Because emotional sinning is the result of reacting to the adversity with some form of stress. So no stress. Stress is a sin, in essence, is what that says. Now, you may briefly feel stress, and that's okay, but you got to rebound it immediately. Because there is no fear in virtue love. They're mutually exclusive. So if you're in the stress situation, you are outside the spiritual life, period. That's that simple. So that's an indicator. So while the adversity in the devil's world is inevitable, emotional reaction to adversity is optional. And we create our own emotional stress by reacting to the adversity on the basis of the old sin nature or the flesh. And Romans 8:6 describes this by dichotomy. The mind or the thinking, Romans 8:6, is on the flesh. Remember, flesh is a code word for old sin nature. It's the word sarx. And it has to do with the indwelling old sin nature that we receive at first birth. That's our inheritance from Adam. Now, God has set that up as a benefit because we're in that status through no fault of our own. So he's utilizing the power that he's got given us to overwhelm that problem. We just have to avail ourselves of it. So while the mindset on the flesh is death, that's the status quo of cosmic or carnal death. Actually, carnal death equals, carnal is the word that equates to sarks. And you'll see the carnal in the Bible also. So that has to do with who's running the show in your head. Is the old sin nature running the soul, or is the Holy Spirit running the soul? So that's the divergence. That's where the divergence starts. The next step is cosmic, if you're in the flesh. And heavenly or eternal, if you're in the spirit. So that's the next step in this divergence. And they're really diametrically opposing. It starts in the center with a choice. You either respond with cosmic, aka, should say carnal, aka sin nature, or the spirit, spiritual life. Next step, cosmic, that's you getting locked into the Satan's interlocking system in opposition to God, or heavenly or eternal, that keeps you on track. So they're completely mutually exclusive, and they're actually at war with each other. So the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And the next verse, which I don't have here, but we'll read it because it's relevant. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And on the flip side, if you are not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. So they're mutually exclusive. At any given juncture in life, we're one of these others. One or two of these systems. Our decision-making process determines which one. And that decision is how we dealt with the adversity that God allowed to hit us. Unexpectedly, this is what's going to happen to the church in Smyrna. So fear, worry, anxiety, anger, and bitterness are evil thoughts. Philippians 4:8-9 describes this by telling us what we're supposed to think about. See, the way you control this is control how you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's what we have to do. We have to control what we think about. Other pastors say, bring every thought into captivity to Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Well, the Word of God tells you what Jesus is thinking. We have this thinking. Okay, we just talked about that actually in our passage earlier. So finally, verse 4:8 of Philippians. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, this is what we're to think about. When the bad stuff happens, this is what we're supposed to think about. Whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, what is just, what is pure. This is all the things that people whine about today. Injustice. The bad stuff. You know, they're not thinking about the right stuff. And so they're just perpetuating their problem by their reaction to the adversity with the wrong thing. It just gets worse and worse. It goes on to say, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. See, that's how you short-circuit the emotional series of sins. You got to shut that down. You got to cast that out of your thinking. And it goes on to say, what you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, this is the peace that Jesus gave to his disciples, not as the world gives. See, it's not about having tranquility of a situation. Although sometimes that happens. But generally it doesn't, because you're under assault as soon as you take this up. The devil does not want this to happen. And so he's straight on assault when he sees this. So advancing believers are the target. As a believer who's advancing in doctrine, under the ministry of the Spirit, you have a target on your back from the cosmos. So you will be targeted and you will be surrounded by the devil's minions in the form of people primarily, but also possibly even spirit. We see our battles against the spiritual, the heavenly rulers and archons of the present age. So that's who's running the show, and they're pulling the strings, and the people are what we see. And well, of course, if you have doctrine, you see behind that, and so you recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood. They're just there because they don't know any better, for the most part. Now, some of them do, but most of them don't. They're just falling in line with the zeitgeist. So perseverance in this situation, from patient endurance in dealing with the adversity, is a virtue that eliminates the stress factor. See, when you have a personal sense of destiny, you can go with what Paul said. I understand why this is happening. And that really is the secret to taking advantage of it. Because if you can understand it, then you can recognize how you fit in this picture, why God's allowing it to happen, and how it benefits you. And like I said, I mean, we're not necessarily supposed to like suffering, but we should love it in the sense of understanding its place. I mean, Jesus didn't like having to be separated from the Father on the cross, but he loved what was going on because he recognized that it was how God was reconciling the world to himself. So you don't have to like something because it's a difficult situation that you would prefer not to deal with. But because God is using it to turn the curse into a blessing, you're willing to go there. See, that's what the only difference between that is your attitude. So 2 Corinthians 1:6, relating to the stress factors. We are afflicted. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So Paul is explaining to the believers that he's dealing with that they're going through the same things he has gone through. And Peter goes on to say it's nothing, well, we got it here, nothing more new that other people haven't seen. What credit, here's Peter, what credit is if you, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if you, when you do what's right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. See, the point about Christ's sufferings, in our earlier passage we saw Christ as the point of reference in the suffering. What's the difference between his sufferings and ours? Well, all of his are undeserved because he was perfect. Now, ours may well be too if we're operating in the spiritual life. But now, we're not always operating in the spiritual life, so we bring things on ourselves that are unintended consequences of bad decisions. Now, that's just instantaneously turned to suffering for blessing when you rebound. Because you're in the system then. So God turns the curse into a blessing for you. But you still had to deal with the circumstances because of your negative volition. So it's better off not to get there from here at all. So again, we create adversity for ourselves through negative volition to the truth. Now, not always. Look at Job. Job was completely innocent. He was minding his own business. And God allows Satan to go after him. Now the purpose was, as we'll see, was for the angels to see what God already knew. God already knew that Job was going to pass. So the purpose for the adversity for Job was so that the angels would see it. Well, it's the same with us if we understand it. And Job had his failures in the process. He specifically failed people testing initially. Because they accused him of being wrong, and he wasn't. See, they took the devil's side. Your friends will often take the devil's side. They don't understand. Okay? So when that happens, that doesn't help you. Because you got to... Job put his back right up on that baby. Because he did not accept responsibility for this. He never did. He did not accept it. He knew he was innocent. So... there was something else going on in this picture, and his friends didn't get it. Now, Job eventually did, and God asked him to pray for them. So that's what happened. So the point is that the adversities, God is allowing them to come for our benefit. The challenge, though, is to think like Jesus did. And that's how we're disclosing Jesus, manifesting Jesus. Revelation 2, 2-3. This is in the context of our passage in 2:10. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil people, and that you will put to the test those who call themselves apostles who aren't, people who present themselves as authorities. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and endurance for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. See, they overcame because of their positive listening to the Word of God. Because virtue love rejects stress factors. That's the passage we are rotating about here with regard to love and fear. And again, as I said, fear is stress. There is no stress in love, or fear in love, or anger in love, or worry in love, or substitute your emotional sin, mental attitude sin. But perfect love, complete, mature, remember that's our word teleao, it means to be advanced, brought to completion. Mature is a good word for it. So this is a person who has doctrine in their soul. Remember, love is a high echelon problem-solving device. It's the last, basically, the next to the last one. Well, third of the last. You got love, happiness, and occupation with Christ, which is really a form of love. But it's the upper echelon problem solving. You got a lot of stuff on operating in your soul before you get to love. Remember, love is virtue. It's doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time because you have the doctrine lined up and you know why things are happening. You may not like it, but you always know, you know what's going on, so you have the capacity to deal with it with integrity rather than flying off the handle and complaining and whining. So perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment and the one who fears is not yet perfected in love. That's why it's love that casts out fear, not faith. Faith is baby stuff. I mean, it's not baby. It's baby stuff in the sense that it's immature, relatively. It's third problem solving device. It starts right off. I mean, in fact, without faith, you can't get to love. It remains these three. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is the first one. You got to have doctrine before you can get to confidence. And you got to have confidence before you can get to integrity. See, it's built on each other. It's like mathematics. You start out with 1, 2, 3, and then you get to adding and subtracting and multiplication, and then you get to algebra. And then you get to calculus, stuff like that. Right? It builds on itself. Human IQ is the unequal product of physical birth that is beyond human control. So we get what we came with. Of course, God understands the genes, so he's full control of it. That he knew what was going to happen, and it's unequal. People have, human abilities are unequal. And that's on purpose. Because the only place true equality exists is inside the spiritual life. But spiritual IQ is equal opportunity and freedom created by spiritual birth. So again, that's another place where God sets us up in the curse that he turns into a blessing. Because by first birth, you have advantages and disadvantages based on that first birth. And of course, that's a big part of the problem with our country today. People are whining and complaining about white privilege. Well, there are certain advantages to being in that gene pool. I'm not saying there isn't. But it doesn't take away your potential to be who you want, God wants you to be. In fact, your situation of weakness creates an opportunity for you to actually advance if you choose to. It's all in your head. But people turn the wrong way. They go after the earth rather than heaven. That's the problem. We got a whole subset of our whole community in our country that did that. The civil rights movement took God's people away from truth because they went to solving problems in the devil's world rather than solving the problem in eternity. Now, I'm not saying problems in the devil's world don't need solved, but we don't have the capacity to solve them. It's not our job. It's way above our pay grade. So they're all wrapped up around the axle about problems they can't fix. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And they keep looking at things and it keeps getting worse. Why? Because they're looking at the wrong things. They could parlay that inequity into hyper-spiritual growth if they chose to. And some have. But not enough. So spiritual IQ is equal opportunity and freedom created by spiritual birth. That is under divine control of the filling of the Holy Spirit and God's Word of Truth. Remember, Adam... Our first birth is of Adam. What does it say about Adam? In Adam all die. That's not a good end. That's not a power expression. But the next half of that verse, in Christ all are made alive. Well, that's our spiritual. So the physical part comes from Adam. That's the gene pool. And it's cursed. So, and you got all kinds of stuff going on there. From the environment. That's in entropy, and it's cursed. Ultimately, it's dead. But if you're going to live, you got to get in Jesus. Well, Jesus is the source of the spiritual life. So, spiritual birth is under the divine control of the filling of the Holy Spirit and God's Word of Truth, circulating in your stream of consciousness through faith rest. Now, faith rest is the coordinator of all the problem-solving devices. As I say, it comes right up after rebound. Filling of the Spirit, bang. Faith rest. But to feed faith rest, you have to have working objects. That comes from doctrinal orientation. Okay, grace and doctrine. So, Paul is chastising the Galatian believers here because they had drifted away from the grace of God. They had been saved by grace through faith alone. Not of works. But then the legalizers came down from Jerusalem. They always chased Paul around because they wanted to convert the people that he converted back to legalism. Just a different kind. See, it went from the legalism of the Gentile paganism to the legalism of the Jewish system. And that was the problem. The problem is neither one of them was right. The right one was Jesus. So Paul chastised him. It's for freedom that Christ set you free, or us free. So keep on standing firm and do not be subject to a yoke of slavery. The slavery is being conformed to a law. We can't do that. Doesn't matter what law it is. The pagan law or the God's law. Can't be done. The only law that works is the law of freedom. What's that? Walk by means of the Spirit. See? So unless you're walking by means of the Spirit, you cannot fulfill, you can't overcome the lust patterns of those of nature, and you cannot please God. It's that simple. That's the choice we got. But these guys managed to, well, they didn't know anything. They were young believers. They didn't have the sophistication they needed. And Paul was quite upset with it because he felt that they had been abused. He said some pretty interesting things about that. They had to cut some parts off of their body, not just part of it. God is infinitely greater than his creatures. This means that God's knowledge is infinitely greater than human knowledge. See, that's the problem we face. We are finite creatures, and we're faced with a battle that's much bigger than we are. The spiritual battle is. And so we have an incapacity there. The only way we're going to avail ourselves, as I've said last time or time before, if we really knew what we were up against, we wouldn't even try. When you really understand what you're up against, when we have 20/20 vision in the spiritual realm and we see what's going on, what was going on, we're gone out of here by then, you're going to say, wow. Wow. It's crazy. You know, and God graced us out through that. And he brought us to a position of incredible blessing in spite of ourselves. That's what he's done. He's going to do it in spite of us. Because we just don't know. We can't see. And he did that on prayer. He allowed that. Remember, that's part of the rules of engagement. The deception that exists in the devil's world is part of the rules of engagement. And God's basically the challenge. I mean, go back to the question. Why would Satan accept the deal? He has to think he can win. Why would he think he can win? Because it's the deception he can use. Okay, so that's his main game is deception. I mean, that's really the only game he's got. If people actually perceive what God's doing for real and understand the grace of God through Jesus, they're throwing their deception away. You know, they got their flashlight out here now. And it's going to turn into a big monstrous light as they grow in grace. So, no, they're not going to fall for that. But in the meantime, they're deceived. They're living in darkness. This fact escapes woke people. Remember, woke are people who are focused on something. You know, they want you to be fully aware of certain concepts, and a specific context is of the racial inequalities and all that garbage, the injustice. That's what they want people to think about. But I stole their word. I did what Paul does, and I said you need to be woke about Jesus. If you woke about Jesus, you woke. These other people are dead. They don't know it yet. They think they're woke, but they're not. So, whatever. That's the story. The only thing to be woke about is Jesus. Jesus and the cross. I will boast, Paul said it. I will boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. And you tie that together with another passage, through whom I am crucified to the world and it to me. You see, that's retroactive positional truth with Jesus on the cross. That's woke. There is no better wokeness, because then that puts you right where you need to be. Grace. Targets of grace. So this fact escapes the woke people because their arrogant self-absorption, they are focused on the flesh. That is of the earth because it came from their first birth. See, they're making issues of things that are non-issues. Race, gender, national entity. What did Paul say? Nothing. What did Jesus say? Nothing. These are completely eliminated. There's one thing that remains. New spiritual species. Kainos katisis. That's what matters. All these other artifacts. These are artifacts of Adam. Race, gender, national entity, all that stuff. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's the unity. Boom. That was the basis of the founding of our nation. That unity. It wasn't about race and gender and national origin. None of that was a matter. It was about what you thought about Jesus. That's what mattered. It still is. People just don't know it. So this, all the things they're interested in came from first birth, which is unequal, rather than being focused on the spirit that comes from heaven at their second birth if they're believers. Of course, there's a lot of believers who get caught up in this because they're do-gooders. I mean, the reason believers get caught up in this, they don't understand spirituality. They think they do, but their view of spirituality is legalistic. So they've fallen for the Galatians 5 situation. They're do-gooders who think they got to be good people. And I'm not saying you don't need to be a good person, but it's a question of how. You don't be a good person by doing good, you be a good person by being good. And you got to be good before you can do good. And ungood people can't do good no matter how good they are. See, that's the essence of second death. All these do-gooders that were unsaved, because you got to be in the position of salvation to do anything good, and to actually function there, you got to have some doctrine. So we got believers who are cosmic because they were carnal and they never got into the spiritual life. And that's the problem with our country. Too many believers are caught up in this cosmic carnal crash. So, Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind on the spirit is life and peace. We saw that already, I think. No, we didn't see that. We saw another one. This is in Romans. Philippians 3:18-19. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, their God is their appetites or their emotion, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds where? On earthly things. When you look at our country today, and everybody, almost everybody, that's all they're thinking about. Earthly things. Well, that isn't getting you anywhere. Because the earth is already cursed. It ain't working. And the only one can fix it is Jesus. So that's the answer. Jesus. And not just Jesus, but His Word. I mean, you got to be in the right place. That's in Jesus. But then you got to think like He did. Which is how we manifest Him. And then Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the flesh. There's our word, sarx. Old sin nature. So, the remedy for the sin nature is the Spirit, Holy Spirit. You see. And the remedy for sin is rebound. Actually, it's a cross that rebounds the application. So, this ends our study of faith rest and brings us back to Revelation 2:10. In our study of the Church of Smyrna, that became the foundation of the pivot for the next, for the client nation, SPR, the first one. So, the next study we're going to go into on a side trip off of this verse is suffering. But we got a little bit to develop there before we get there. So in this verse, the mandate not to fear is in the passive voice. Remember, you have active, passive, and you have, there's a third one that where the two work together. So this is passive. So remember, the passive voice determines the direction of action. Active voice means the subject performs the action of the verb. Passive means that the object performs the action of the verb. So in this case, the object is doctrine. Working objects from the Word of God. Those working objects in our thinking affect our viewpoint. So that's how we deal with it. It's passive. We receive the action. And it's important to note these things, and it's not clear in the English, because when we talk, we always do things in the active voice. That's normal. The Greek is much more specific. And you can tell the direction of the activity based on the verb forms. And that's one of the cases. So it's mandate not to fear in the passive voice, emphasizing the subject is receiving the action. That is freedom from fear, making it possible to think under pressure. See, the purpose here is for God to free us from being deer in the headlights. And if you ever run across deer at night, and you got these big headlights, the deer are standing in the road, and what do they do when you drive up on them fast? They stop! And they look at you! And you run into them! Because they didn't get out of the way. If they had kept going, they would have been gone. All right? That's the problem. We're deer in the headlights. Satan drives up in his big car. He blasts us with these big Xeon headlights or whatever, LED, whatever. And we're blinded. Oh, and we freeze. And he runs right into us. And we're dead. Well, cosmic death. See, that's the problem. Doctrine keeps us from becoming deer in the headlights. You just keep going. Rebound and keep moving, baby. Haul ass. Get out of here. I mean, you're not, you don't want to be in that road. You're going to get blasted. See, but they don't. They freeze. This freedom from fear comes from God and the working objects of His word of truth. Because integrity love that comes from working objects of metabolized doctrine casts out all fear by displacing it with trust in God. Now, this is an interesting word. I like displacement. See, you just can't say, stop doing something. I mean, you can, but it's feckless. It doesn't work. You got to replace what you're doing with something new. Well, that's the word displacement. Displacement means something that's pushed away fear because of something is added love. You know, you ever wonder why an iron boat floats and doesn't sink? Well, the Titanic found out. They hit an iceberg, and suddenly, over a period of a few hours, the boat took on enough water that it sank. Well, why did it do that? It was floating just fine before it hit the iceberg. Because the iron boat, remember, iron's heavier than water. If you don't think so, take a piece of steel in a glass, throw the steel in the glass and see what happens. It's not wood. Wood will float. So that works on a different principle. Iron doesn't float, so that works on displacement. So an iron boat, as it settles into the water, pushes away more water than it weighs. And it stops, and the weight of the pushing away the water stops before the water comes in over the gunwales, which are the sides of the boat. That's how it works. So with the Titanic, it was doing just great until they ran into that iceberg. It was displacing water, and they were chugging along fast, trying to make a world record getting to across the Atlantic. And they ran into this iceberg, which poked holes in the side of it, and the compartments were not all the way to the top, so they couldn't seal them. So the water flowed over the compartments and eventually filled the boat with water. And it sank. That's why it did. Actually, it broke in half and then all that. You've seen the pictures. Displacement. Love displaces stress. That's my point here. So the way we deal with fear or worry or anxiety or anger or bitterness or take your pick on emotional sin is to overwhelm it with love, which is metabolized doctrine. Okay, that's how you do it. You don't just say, I'm not going to fear. It doesn't work. You've got to shove into your brain the Word of God. That's a choice. You can either keep thinking about the problem and get mad and angry and just spiral out of control, or you can think about Jesus and the solution He has, how that works, and you can bring that in and you can displace the fear, the anger, the worry, whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever situation. I mean, displacement is how airplanes fly. I mean, how in the world do you get a stupid airplane that weighs a ton, tons, is sitting on the runway? It's a big monster, like a 747 or one of these Airbus 380s or something. That thing weighs 300 or 400 tons. That's a lot. How does that thing fly? Displacement. Because when you move that thing through air, more air goes under the wing than above it. You notice that the wing on the bottom is straight. And the wing on the bottom top is curved. So when you push that through the air, more air goes under the straight part than under the curved part. So as it moves fast enough, it basically lifts off the ground because of displacement. It still weighs 300 tons. If you shut the engines down, you got to find a place to land pretty quick. They'll glide for a while, but not very long. It works on the same principle, displacement. The air was displaced underneath the wing so that it lifted. You can make a barn door fly with enough power and the right angle attack. Okay. So the point here is displacement. That's what I want to get in your head. This is because doctrine casts out fear. Metabolized doctrine casts out fear. Because God wants us to be able to think. He wants us to stop being deer in the headlights. Because if we see what's really coming down at us, we're going to be. The power that's being deployed towards us and against us is more than we can deal with on our own. Doctrine is the only thing that can solve it. So concentration requires ability to think. Focus on thought creates courage. Focused thought, that's concentration. Because courage is the result of focused concentration under pressure. See, this is why suffering becomes an advantage. Because suffering creates an environment for focusing on doctrine. Something we wouldn't normally do. Because we don't want to. You know, it's just too much work. God creates a circumstance where you gotta do it. The object of our focused concentration is Jesus and His Word of Truth. That provides us with the working objects that are required to overcome any adversity. See, in the Word of God, as personified by Jesus, are all of the working objects of doctrine necessary to solve any problem. Why? Because He faced every problem we face, yet without sin. Well, we'll go there. Hebrews 4:15-16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. The word sympathize is have compassion. It's a definition there. Sympathize. Two occurrences. AV translates as have compassion. Okay? That is what sympathy means. You have compassion. Because he understands our weakness. But the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus went through all these problems that we face, and He was never guilty of anything. So He never had that baggage. We have that sometimes. Yet without sin. He never sinned. He never reacted to any of the sins that were judged in Him on the cross. Or anything else ever. And so Paul, then the writer of the Hebrews, not Paul. It could have been Paul, but we don't know who. The writer of the Hebrews does. Now based on that reality, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy, grace in action, and find grace to help in time of need. So it's all about us acquiring cognition of the grace of God as we face the problem. Because Jesus already dealt with this. And of course, His ultimate solute problem is right here in Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is why He's the target. That's why occupation with Christ is the highest level of problem solving. That's the last problem solving device. Because He'd been there, done that. He was pressured in ways we could never imagine because of who He was. You know, you can, the more righteous you are, the more you can sin. How about that? Think about that. Why? Because there's things you can do that other people can't do. See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's for you, it's a sin for you not to be filled with the Spirit. Is that a sin for an unbeliever? Nope. They can't do it. God never asked them to do it. Now, it's not on their list of things to do. They're supposed to keep the divine establishment rules. That's it. They can't do more than that. He's not expecting us to do more than what we have the power to do. So, the more doctrine you have, the more you can sin. The more perfect you are, the more you can sin. See? So, Jesus was the apex of perfection because He never sinned. So, He could actually sin in ways we can't. And we can sin in ways unbelievers can't. And positive, mature believers can sin in a way that weak believers can't. Okay? So that's why you can't judge other people. What's a sin for you and me may not be a sin for somebody else per se. I mean, it's still a sin eventually if they get there. If they don't have enough doctrine to get there, so whatever. They're never going to get there. See? We can't judge them on that. That's why the mature believer doesn't judge the young believer. What's right for you and what's right for them is different. It all relates to Jesus. So Jesus, that's why He's the archon of our salvation, as it says here, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Same idea. Parlaying what Jesus did into what we should do. Because He's our role model. And Paul said, follow Me as I follow Christ. So that's what Paul, that's the whole perspective. The doctrine that Paul communicated ultimately becomes our viewpoint. And we manifest Jesus as we deal with the problem the way He did. That's how our light's in the world. You can't do it without that. It's impossible. That's why without doctrine it's impossible to please God. You can't be a light without doctrine. The doctrine is the light. Back to our passage, Revelation 2:10. The imperative mood plus the negative of prohibition, that's regarding fear, forbids the continuation of fear that's a natural initial reaction to sudden, unexpected, undeserved suffering, adversity, or disaster. So these people are minding their own business, and they're prospering. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, comes disaster, adversity, pressures. Unfair, totally unfair. I mean, just imagine Job. And we're in the same situation. And they were in a transitional nation. Remember, that nation was transitioning from paganism into Christianity as being a large viewpoint in the community. Enough to get a pivot going, anyway. We're on the other side of this cycle. Well, we had all that stuff, and now we're going away from it because of negative volition. But it's that transitional point that's the problem on either side. In the bottom, you're a slave, baby. And the top, you're in high cotton. And we've been in high cotton for years, this country. 100 years or more, at least. You know, we've been in high cotton. And people say, oh, you're bad people because you were that way. Well, no, God graced us out of our minds. We didn't deserve any of it. Some of us, some people, had positive volition and God graced them out. And all the invention that has occurred in the Western world over these last 100 years or so, 150, has been related to the Word of God, freedom. There was 1,000 years of dark ages back under. What are we talking about that? That was a result of negative volition. The church went there. Can you believe that? These people, their kids. These people's kids inherited the dark ages. Talk about a disaster. That's 1,000 years of locked down negative volition. And they got it. That's what they got, because they went negative. Until Luther and the boys began to sort it out. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is. To recognize exactly what you've got going on here. That we're to take advantage of your grace to deploy your word into undeserved suffering circumstances that we face as a result of living here. And you set this up on purpose so that we could be beneficiaries of the process. The challenge to us is to understand that and take advantage of it. And we can do that by means of understanding your word under the ministry of the Spirit. So as we recall and apply this, as we face the challenges that you allow to come our way, help us to do that and glorify you. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.